Beloved Lord, this time we'll turn back into the book of Acts again, turning to God's Word. Acts comes in the New Testament following the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're working on a series on the book of Acts, and we're currently in Acts chapter 2, Lord willing, concluding that chapter this morning. Our scripture reading begins in verse 36, which is the tail end of Peter's Pentecost Day sermon. It goes through to the end of the chapter. Well, it will be on the screen. You're encouraged to have a copy of the Bible with you and to keep it open as we study God's Word. Our scripture reading begins in Acts 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. With many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. And those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. As far as the reading of God's word, again, our focus on verse 42 to 47. We pray that God would add his blessing, and we trust that he, in his grace, will do so. Beloved Lord, as we turn to God's word this morning, for our opening, I wanted to share with you a little bit about a show that sometimes my wife and I watch. And the show is one of these survival shows. It's a wilderness show where they take 10 wilderness experts and they take them to remote and difficult areas of the world to live in. Most of the time, believe it or not, it's northern Canada, all right? And they drop off these 10 contestants in isolated areas, and each are given limited survival gear, and they have to survive on their own without any supplied food or anything like that as long as possible until every other person in the group is gone. And when every other person has been eliminated, they don't die. They just, what they call tap out. They realize they can't feed themselves, and they're too cold in the winters of Canada's north, and so they call and say, I need to quit. And the last one is done, they win, and they get a money prize. Well, one of these individuals, they survived for just over 2 months before every other opponent had quit, and they were told they won the game, and then they had an interview with the person after the fact, and one of the questions they asked was, what was most difficult about coming back into civilization? What did you find most surprising when you went from this northern solitary existence where you lived for over 2 months and you came back to your family? And the person's answer was, without doubt, it was noise. He said it was just remarkable how when I came back into my old life, there was so much noise. People talking, horns honking, phones ringing. Everything was busy, where for 2 months in the wilderness, it was just me. It was the noise. What's interesting is that that level of noise, the man said it actually caused him a little anxiety for the first couple of weeks when he came back in daily living. But then after a while, of course, he became accustomed to it, and we're accustomed to it all the time. When we live in our own environment, we don't always know what's impacting us. It's just the way we live. And even as it can be good sometimes to get away from things, perhaps even in a sense of civilization, it can also be beneficial for us to see sometimes different elements and expressions of Christian living. We encourage people to go on short-term mission trips here at Living Water, and many churches do, to take a time to get out of our current church experience and go into another area and see a portion of the body of Christ and how they live. I remember hearing some of our young people coming back from their trip to Mexico last year, and they shared how remarkable it was that here they were. We are wealthy, certainly, as a culture. And they traveled to Mexico, and they were hosted by families who had far less financial strength. And they were hosted with such generosity and such willingness to care for them. And they were blown away by the generosity and the church life in a different area. And sometimes it's beneficial for us to see, what is the church like in another area of the world? What things have we become accustomed to? What noise has come into our Christian living that if we were to step outside of it and then come back to it, we'd say, I don't know if maybe we all are using our finances in the best way. I don't know if we're all using our time in the best way. I don't know if we all have the generosity, perhaps, that we might need to have. There can be a benefit to seeing the church in a new area and being able to see how that helps us today to look at our own Christian living. And today in Acts chapter 2, that's kind of what we do. We get to go on a mini mission trip this morning. We get to go on a short-term mission trip through time, traveling back to the early church to see what was this church like? What was its feel? What was its fellowship? What kind of things do we see as the Spirit of God brings converts and brings people to Jesus and they begin living the Christian life? What did it look like? And as we look upon the church in Acts 2, we're going to be able to then come back to our current day and say, what's different? How are we doing in light of that picture? And what things from that picture might we need to draw in and recognize and incorporate in our daily Christian living today? So that's going to be our goal. And because I like to play dangerously, I have 5 points this morning and a second introduction. So 6 points. The second introduction is this. As you get into the passage, Acts 2:42 is where we start. I just want to begin by noticing that the opening words, and they continued steadfastly. And the first thing we see is that as God saves sinners, He joins them to the church. They become a corporate body. They become what we call the communion of the saints. They become the family of God. When we look at Christian living in the Western world, we are a very individualistic people. Our culture is very individualistic. We stand alone. And maybe we stand alone as families, but we still kind of stand alone. It's very much the individual. But when we see God building the church, He builds a corporate body. They become the family of God. And all the descriptions made in Acts 2:42 and following are of a church that has been made one in Christ. That's our first little point. And the second little point alongside that is they continued steadfastly. That when the Spirit falls upon the church, when people become converted, they become Christians, one of the qualities and characteristics that define them is a perseverance, a dedication, a devotion. It is not merely a spiritual high. It is not an emotional response. It is not, I sat in a church service and I heard the gospel and then I had this fuzzy feeling in my body and so now I'm a Christian. It can be that, and it often is that. When the Lord speaks to us, it is emotional. When the Lord grabs hold of our heart and shows us that we are deserving of hell, but He loves us, it breaks us. And there can be tears and repentance, and emotions are not to be despised in any way. But the Christian faith is not merely a flash in the pan. It is an understanding of God, a vision of the holy. And then by the grace of God, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives gives us a perseverance, a devotion, a continuing steadfastly in certain things that we may know Christ. And that's my second intro, because it leads us to what we're going to see. As we go back and look at this church in the book of Acts, as we get to go on this mini mission trip, what we want to understand is that one of the qualities and one of the key things is that the church, they are devoted to knowing Christ. And they're devoted to knowing Christ as a church, as a body. They want to know Jesus. And we're going to see how this is brought out in these 5 points that we hit this morning. And the 5 points are fairly simple. You can follow them through in the text, I hope. They're going to be rooted in the Word. Rooted in the Word is our first point. Secondly, they're going to be united in Christian fellowship. United in fellowship. Third, nourished by grace. Fourth, humbled in prayer. And fifth, growing by God's blessing. rooted in the Word, united in fellowship, nourished by grace, humbled in prayer, growing by God's blessing. So begin in Acts 2:42, and it says they continued steadfastly. They have a devotion. The first thing it mentions that they continue steadfastly in is the apostles' doctrine. Now, if you have a different Bible translation, it may change that word. There are some Bible translations, I won't mention them by name, they don't ever use the word doctrine in a positive sense. Whenever that word comes up, some Bible translations translate it as teaching, and they do that because they think the word doctrine has bad connotations. It's like if I was to say to you guys that you guys have homework today, and some of you might get really excited, and some of you might say, please no, I'm done school, I'm never going back. Homework may have negative connotations to some of you. The word doctrine, this certain translation believed, would have a negative connotation. If people heard the word doctrine, they'd think it was just not a nice idea. That's not true, is it? If we think of what it means to be a Spirit-filled Christian, right? What does someone look like who is a genuine, on-fire believer in Jesus Christ? And the first thing the book of Acts listed is that they are dedicated to studying the Word of God. They love the Bible. Now, that verse doesn't say they love the Bible. It says they were continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. But remember, the apostles wrote the New Testament, didn't they? They wrote the New Testament. The apostles' doctrine is what Peter just taught in his Pentecostal Day sermon. And it was not merely surface-level Christianity, was it? It wasn't just a flash-in-the-pan sermon. It wasn't just all emotions. Peter actually went through different Old Testament passages, Joel chapter 2, Psalm 110, Psalm 16. And he took all these various areas of the Bible and he wove them together and took the life of Christ and showed how Jesus fulfilled each and every passage. And then he applied it to the hearts of his hearers. This is the apostles' doctrine. As you go through the rest of the book of Acts, they'll continue teaching day in and day out in the temple from house to house. The teaching of the Word of God was central to what made up the church. So what do we see as we travel back in time and look at this church in the book of Acts? What characterizes it is a love for the Word of God. A love for the Word of God. And as we look at this church and come back into our context, one of the questions we need to ask is that seen in us? And how is that seen in us? We're committed to the Christian faith and become Christians. Do we devote ourselves to continue learning? Do we sometimes say, you know, I get it now. I think I've got the gospel. I don't need to spend time in Bible study anymore. I have different examples of times in the book of Acts when they're dedicated to the apostles' doctrine. One of the examples I have in my notes is Eutychus. How many remember Eutychus? I almost want to ask for a show of hands because I really like this one. And I want to ask you a question. What is Eutychus famous for? What is Eutychus famous for? Yes. Eutychus is famous for falling to sleep during a sermon. Right? And I thought of that, and I thought, boy, what a great application that can make. I could say, are you a Eutychus? But Eutychus had a great, great excuse, didn't he? Because Paul's sermon was going past midnight in an upper room with no air conditioning, and Eutychus was sitting in a windowsill, and as Paul kept teaching, the people just kept on listening to Paul until eventually the guy fell asleep and fell out the window, and Paul raised him up, and he was fine. But how do we approach the Word of God? Is it a time when we tend to fall asleep? Do we tend to think it's boring? We have Bible studies during the week. We come together and study elements of biblical truth and how it applies to life. Are those priorities in your living? Are they a priority in our church? Do we take time to study the Word of God on our own, in our families, with our friends? Do we open the Scriptures? Dedicated to the apostles' doctrine, first, rooted in the Word of God. I want to know God's truth. Secondly, we see them united in fellowship. United in fellowship. The next line given is they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And as you go on with the idea of fellowship, the passage, this section, Acts 2, 42 to 47, kind of opens up and shows pictures of what some of these things look like. So you see the idea of fellowship later in the passage. If you see in verse 44, just so you know, the word fellowship is the Greek word koinonia. It's a little bit of a famous word. It means to share something in common. When you share something in common with someone, you have a level of fellowship with them. If you meet and you're talking on the road and you find out you both cheer for the same sports team and you both cry every time the Leafs are eliminated from the Stanley Cup playoffs, you have fellowship, don't you? You can commiserate together. You kind of have a bit of a friendship because you both say, I love the Leafs, but sometimes I don't love them anymore, right? It's a share in something together. And what the church shared in together, it's remarkable. If you go back to Acts chapter 2, look at what was happening in verse 8, verse 7 of Acts 2. Let's just read that out again. That the Spirit has fallen, they're speaking in tongues, and this is what people say. How is it that we hear, each in our own language in which we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya, joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. It's out of that group that 3,000 people were saved. It's out of that group that a church was formed. It's out of that group that they found things in common. And it wasn't where they grew up. And it wasn't that they all had the same first grade teacher, or they all cheered for the same sports team, or they all had the same even culture that defined them. What they shared in common was Christ. And on the basis of Christ, we read in Acts 2, they lived together, not communistically, not socialism, but they had a real unity of heart. Verse 44, all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Now, not everyone in the church sold their possessions and goods, sold them all. If you go through the book of Acts, you'll find out believers still owned houses, and they'd have people come there to pray and study the Bible. They not everyone sold their house, but if there's a need, they did what they had to do to care for each other. And you go on to see what kind of fellowship was it like. Verse 46, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, with other later, and breaking bread from house to house. Now there's a breaking bread in verse 42, there's a breaking bread in verse 46. Certainly in verse 46, breaking bread means this, keep reading, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. What was the life like of this early church? They ate meals together. They had each other over for supper or for lunch. When they did so, it was fun. Oh. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. So, we're kind of traveling into this church in the book of Acts, and you get to kind of live there for a little bit. What's it like? Well, they got Bible study, and they devote themselves to the Word of God, but then they all hang out. And they bring out the food, and they throw it on the table, and it's simple, all right? Sometimes people worry about having people into their homes, because when they come over, they got a really, we had an old professor, and when he came over, if he got a really nice meal, he'd say to the host, boy, you really brought out the groceries. And he was awesome. That was his way of saying, man, you really put on the spread. You're just spoiling us. And sometimes we think that hospitality means we have to have like the best foods and everything's perfect and all the wine glasses are polished up, whatever the case is. And there's a simplicity here. And there's a joy here. They share life together. They talk about how the day went. They interweave this with worship. Gladness and simplicity heart, praising God. We have a nice meal, we talk, we share how we're doing, and then we say at the end, hey, why don't we sing a song together? Why don't we sing a song of praise? Our God is amazing. Talked with someone this morning and say, boy, what a beautiful thing to wake up this morning and see the sunshine. You get up this morning, you see the sun. You know what I thought? I thought, I almost want to change the opening song. The heavens declare your glory, the firmament your power. Psalm 19. That might have been a good song to sing this morning, but I didn't change it because I get in trouble for that kind of thing. But what was the early church like? Think if you're in now the consistory room. You're one of the leaders of the church here, and you're called to oversee the spiritual well-being of this congregation. What kind of responsibilities do you have? Well, you should say things like, are the people studying the Bible? Are we deepening our roots in the Lord? Are the people getting together? Are they sharing meals? Do they love each other? Is there joy? Is there laughter? Is there camaraderie in Christ? What a beautiful thing to realize that the picture of the church is not burdensome, but beautiful. And they share life together. Do you? You know the beauty of sharing life with other Christians? Having them over, talking, asking how they're doing. Not because you came from the same background or the same school, but because you both love Jesus. That's enough. Hey, what's your story? Rooted in the Word, united in fellowship. To continue on, the third thing, nourished by grace. The next word in verse 42, the next section is in the breaking of bread. And this is a bit of a debated one, because by the year roughly of 200 AD, the terms breaking of bread in the church were almost always a reference to the Lord's Supper. But at this time, in the writing of the book of Acts, the breaking of bread doesn't always mean Lord's Supper. In fact, we saw it in verse 46, where it's very clearly breaking of bread from house to house is kind of personified, described as eating their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. But in the New Testament church, one of the things we see in 1 Corinthians 11 is that the celebration of the Lord's Supper was often done with meals. It was done in a time when you might have food alongside. And that's actually something Paul had to warn them about, because when they had their meals, they weren't waiting for each other, and the rich were eating really good food, and the poor were not getting much food. And Paul was saying, this is not how you celebrate the Lord's Supper. You have to clean this up a little bit. It's not quite right what you're doing. And so there's debate on this. But certainly the idea of breaking of bread is a picture, and while it may refer to the idea of eating food, it certainly includes within it the concept of the Lord's Supper, when Jesus took and broke bread after the meal and gave thanks and said, this is my body given for you. One of the elements we see in the church, whether it's from this passage in the breaking of bread or whether it's with looking at the New Testament in general, is that they took time to celebrate the Lord's Supper. There's something important about that, because what the Lord's Supper does is it anchors us. It anchors us over and over again in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I love the Lord's Supper. I love seeing the pastoral care that God gives to His church in the Lord's Supper. I love working with people who are wrestling with assurance and saying to them, are you taking the Lord's Supper? You know that when you take the Lord's Supper, the Lord says, as surely as you eat this bread, so surely has the body of Christ been given for you on the cross. This meal has a spiritual symbolism and reality. It joins us to Christ. Faith joins us to Christ. You can't take this meal and be joined to Christ just because you put bread in your mouth and put wine down your throat. That's not true. And yet, when it's taken in faith, it is an expression of our union to Christ. We are joined to the Savior, and we are fed with Him, the true bread from heaven. We are assured of His love. We are assured of His mercy. We are assured of His grace. We are told over and over again, you belong to God. What was the life of the church like? It wasn't a life of guessing if God loved you. It wasn't a life of never being sure if you could be forgiven for your sins. It was a life anchored in the gospel, where the people would learn in the celebration of the Lord's Supper over and over and over again, they belong to Jesus. And that's what God wants for His church, isn't it? Why was there gladness and simplicity of heart? Because they were rooted in the gospel. Because they knew the power of God in Christ was greater than all their sins. Because here they were, this ragtag group from all tribes and nations, and they had Jesus in common. Beloved, God wants you to have that. He wants His church to have that assurance. We are rooted in grace, knowing that we stand upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. No wonder they are praising God. No wonder they are praising God. And fourth, I gotta go faster. Humbled in prayer. We talked about this a little bit recently. We're studying the Lord's Prayer in our afternoon sermons. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. You go through the book of Acts, you'll see they pray a lot. They're threatened with persecution, and they go and pray, and the place where they pray is shaken. They have blessings, and they come to God, and they pray. They're devoted to prayer. It's been a blessing to see, has it not? A little bit of a increase in prayer at Living Water. I remember one of our first Bible studies, we were still in a different building, where we had prayer at the end of it. And I remember we did our Bible studies as a congregation, and then we encouraged everyone just to break off in little groups and take time to pray. And I remember at the end, walking through where everybody was and just hearing all these whispers of prayer. Just thinking, what a blessing. And we come to God in prayer. The word here in the Greek is in the plural, in prayers. And one of the elements we'll see in the early church is that they were still devoted to a formal style of prayer. They went to the temple at the hour of prayer. In fact, in Acts 3, verse 1, that's how the chapter begins. Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And so this idea that they continued in prayers, it meant that they had a bit of a structure of praying together with God's people. And undoubtedly it also meant they just had prayers on their own and they took time to pray. We had a guest drop in this week unexpectedly while I was working here at church. His name was Pastor Norman Chang. He works for the Bible League. We help send Bibles through the Bible League to different nations in the world. And this guy's a bit of a different church background than we are, but he's a beautiful Christian man. And he came in and he knew what he was doing. He was clever. Before he dropped in, he looked up our stuff online. He got my wife's name. He saw a picture of our family. And so he's like, how's charity? I'm like, you don't know charity, no. How are your kids? Oh, they're getting bigger. Yes, they are. But he did a great job. He was just warm and friendly and thanked the church for supporting the gospel in different countries by sending out Bibles. And he said, before I go, can I pray for you? We just sat and prayed. How often sometimes we have a conversation, we talk about something, and someone shares a burden or a struggle. Try and say a few encouraging words, and then we walk away and we're like, oh, man, I should have said, let's pray. It's okay to say, hey, I know you're walking away, but Jim, I should have prayed with you. Mind if we just pray right now? This isn't a command. It's not a burden. It's not supposed to guilt us out. It's just all of a sudden we're going into a new area. We're getting to see a new church. And you're seeing that prayer is just part of their daily life. They pray together because the Spirit has worked in their heart. They know how much they need Jesus. Well, I can give you a few encouraging words for your time of trouble. I can try and give you a little counsel on how you can get through this next trouble. But you know what you really need? You really need God's help. Let's pray. If the Lord doesn't build the house, we labor in vain. Lord, give us our daily bread. And the last thing we see is that they're blessed. They are blessed so richly by the hand of God. And now, there's more things we could have woven in here. We could have said that praise was part of the church, and it certainly is. Joy is part of the church, and it is. This is a church seeking Christ with discipline, with perseverance, but also with joy and with simplicity. maybe a little less noise. And the last thing that closes off the passage is this, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. And I missed the end of verse 47, and having favor with all the people. This Christian life, and there's two ways to interpret and translate the end of verse, that section, having favor with all the people. It can be translated and having goodwill, which is the word favor, towards all the people as well. So it could be a duplicate meaning, but most Bible translations, favor, having favor with all the people, that idea. John Stott says, if we read and preach on Acts 2:42-47, and all we hit are the four things in Acts 2:42, doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer, we miss the fact that this church didn't stop being missional. Didn't stop being missional. They didn't forget that they're witnesses for Jesus. And that's true. They didn't live in a cloister, did they? They were seen by people outside the church. This life was visible. People could see the neighbors coming by and having friends, and they heard the laughter through the house. We had that with the young people this past summer. We had the young people over for a coffee house, and we were singing in the backyard. And two neighbors from like four doors down walked onto our property. And they just said, we came out the door of our house and we heard singing and we had to find out what was happening. And then they turned around and said, after seeing like 80 young people, they said, could we host next time? I'll put on burgers. Like, well, they're burgers. Maybe. They weren't cloistered. They lived in the world. Gladness, simplicity of heart, dedication to the word, fellowship, breaking bread, prayer. But they didn't add to themselves. God did. God used their witness to build the church. There's a couple passages in the book of Acts where this type of picture of church life is shown. And I want to Acts chapter 4, I believe. Yes, 4:32-35, and Acts 5, verse 12-16. And in both cases, when they show this picture of the early church, it just shows this life that is lived from day to day, and both times it speaks of how God grows the church. On a regular basis. By His sovereign hand. So, beloved, this is the picture we get of and from our short-term mission trip. We get to open God's Word and see what the church was like on the day of Pentecost and the weeks and months that followed. We get to see a church that isn't in our Western culture, not in our 21st century, and therefore it may catch things that we've missed. I'll be able to see things there and come back and say, you know what, maybe my life is too busy. Maybe my priorities are in the wrong place. I never have time for Bible study. Or I never have time for fellowship. Maybe I don't prize fellowship. Maybe I don't think it's actually part of being a Christian. Maybe I think it's just me and God, and as long as I read my Bible, I'm a good Christian person. But I miss that. Maybe I don't pray enough. Maybe I've forgotten to weave that in. Maybe gladness and simplicity of heart isn't coming through. Maybe praising God isn't present. Maybe I miss the Lord's Supper and I'm constantly living out of doubt. I don't have the assurance of God's love. Beloved, we are the same church, aren't we? The church described in Acts 2, it's you and I. It doesn't tell us all the problems they had, but they had problems. We read that as we go through the rest of the New Testament. It's the same church because it has the same God, the same Savior, the same Spirit. By God's grace, we're part of this right now. We're not perfect. And yet we're listening to the apostles' doctrine. Taking time in prayer. We're sharing life together in the fellowship hall. We're meeting during the week. Taking the Lord's Supper. Singing our praise to God. But sometimes we just step outside and just be aware of the things that are influencing us. We need to come back and give thanks for what God has done. And grow in the areas where there still may be room to grow. And Lord, help us to explore our own lives, the way we interact with others. And by His grace, be part of a Spirit-filled church that delights in the pursuit of Christ in all these ways. Amen. Let's join together in prayer. Dear Lord Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and He is the Lamb that was slain to remove the sin of the world. Father, we pray you will anchor us in Jesus. We pray you will help us to want to know Him. Lord, we do confess we love you. And we are thankful, Lord, for the brothers and sisters and the church community you've given us. But we do ask, Lord, that you'll continue to grow us in you. We do ask, Lord, that you'll give us a love and devotion to your word. We do pray, Lord, that you will help us to grow in fellowship and care and love for each other. To have those times when we're just sharing life and it's just fun. Thanksgiving. We pray, Lord, you will allow us to know the beauty of a God who does not want to be sparing with His grace, but lavishly pours out the forgiveness and mercy found in Christ, that we may know we belong to you and you belong to us. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to know the beauty of prayer, coming together with a brother or sister, and just saying how much we need the Lord, or thanking you for all the goodness that you have given to us. What a God we serve. That you have been so good to each one of us. We love you. We pray, Lord, that you will continue to build your church. You allow people to be added to it daily. That the church might be built up and edified and your name glorified as people come to know the Savior. And as they do, may we find ourselves connecting with new people we have so much in common with because we share the Savior and faith in Him. So, Lord, will you guide us and keep us and build your church, and may your name be praised, and may our joy be fulfilled because we learn what it is to live more and more in the fullness of your Son. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.